The scripture reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and it's in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that's what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is. And all of us have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as He is pure. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in Him. Anyone who continues to live in Him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know Him or understand who He is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning, because they're children of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. That's 1 John 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now, to really understand what John is trying to get at here, I think we have to go back and think about the context again. Remember that John's audience is largely these Gnostics. The Gnostics believed that the flesh and the soul and mind were all separate. They believed that they could live in one way in the flesh and it would not affect their mind and their soul. They believed that the flesh was inherently bad, that the flesh was flawed and imperfect and dirty, but their souls and their minds could be pure. It was all separate. And they believed they could keep on doing things, living as they wanted in the flesh, and it didn't affect their soul, it didn't affect their mind. Now, that seems kind of really far out there, but did you know that there are still people today who will practice that? I remember when Carol Osborne spent some time out here with us several years ago teaching classes. He said he would still run into students at ACU who believed that, who believed that they could keep themselves, that what they did in the body, separate from their soul and their mind. And it's absolutely foreign to what the Gospels are telling us. So John is combating this thing. He is combating and trying to counter this belief that people can do what they want in the flesh without affecting their mind and their soul. And so John addresses this heresy. And he does it, first of all, with the very first sentence in this selection today that Ken mentioned at the table. And I think it's a very effective way to begin this. He said, if you want to live like that, have you not considered that Jesus calls you His child? I mean, that should make us all stop and think. God calls you His child. You don't have to think about it in the plural, about children. He considers you to be His child. That's enough right there that you could just spend the rest of your week pondering and thinking about how beautiful that is, especially when you know from the New Testament teaching, you know where we were. He says in many places that we were His enemies. We were His enemies. We were dead, and that's what we deserved. If we got justice in the world, God would strike us dead. And I think about the parable of the owner of the vineyard, and it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I think, but Mark chapter 12 is where I was reading it this week. The parable of the vineyard owner who leased his vineyard out to some tenants. He leased this vineyard out to them, and he said, you know, at the end of the year, I'll come and I'll collect a portion of what you've made, and that's our lease agreement. And so he, at the end of the year, at the end of the season, he sends some workers to collect the lease payment, And what do? They kill the messenger. And then eventually he sends his son to collect. He says, surely they'll respect my son. They'll pay the rent and they'll send him back with the rent. But they kill his son. And of course, naturally, the vineyard owner is enraged. And Jesus himself says that he is going to return and kill those tenants who killed his son. And he will give the vineyard to other people. That's justice. That's how God regarded us when we were living in our sin. We were the ones who killed his son. We were the ones who transgressed against him. We broke that relationship. We had this covenant agreement with him and we broke it. And we killed his son. And we could hope, the best we could hope for in that situation, if you were the tenants in the vineyard parable in Mark chapter 12, the best that you could hope for is for the landowner, the vineyard owner, to just say, you know what, leave, and I'm just going to call a truce with you. That would be mercy. If they got mercy, it would be that the vineyard owner would just say, just go and leave, and I don't ever want to see you again. But God is not a God of just justice and just mercy. There is a time when, yes, justice will be served. But to those of us who are in Jesus, he does more than just show mercy. He gives us grace, and he decides to call us his children. We went from being the people who killed his son, the ones that he was enraged against, to the ones he wants to adopt as our children. And again, we could stop right there and go home, and you should be thinking the rest of the week about what all that means, and that should just lead you to your knees. It's a beautiful thing. I think about the other parable I've been thinking about is the parable of the prodigal son. Such a wonderful parable about grace. The prodigal son, you know the story. He leaves he tells his father that, hey, you're as good as dead to me. Just give me my inheritance now, and I'm going to go do my own thing. And he does, and he goes to that faraway land. And he lives in a way that is just despicable. He's already dishonored his father and disgraced him. Then he goes and smears the family's name by living like he does, wasting his inheritance in wild living and on prostitutes. And he is kind of hoping when he finally comes to his senses, when he's in there in the pig pen, wishing that he could just eat what the pigs are eating, but nobody will even give him that. He is wishing for that truce with his father. And that's when he hatches this plan. I'm just going to go back and beg to be one of his servants. Just to get that much forgiveness. If he'll just let me come back as one of his servants, I'll be kind of at peace with him and call a truce. But God, the Father, of course, who is the Father in this parable, welcomes his son back, welcomes him with open arms, and he restores him completely as a son. He puts the clean robe on him, puts clean sandals on his feet, cleans him up, puts the family ring on his hand, so he can sign contracts and letters. He restores him completely and fully as a son. And then he throws a party for him to welcome him back. And says this son, and he tells the other brother, this son of mine, your brother was dead, but now he's alive. He's back and we've got to celebrate. How must that son have lived his life from that day on? I think he would wake up every morning and pinch himself. Like, is this really happening? Am I really here? Am I really back wearing the family ring and the robe and the colors? And how is this possible after everything that I've done? And I think his life would have been completely different from that point on. He would have had a new appreciation for the Father and for his grace and mercy that he had shown him. And I think he would want to live differently after that. Because once we realize that, yes, he calls us his child, he calls me his child, then I'm going to act like it. I should act like it. I want to be who he calls me to be. Did you ever get that talk from your parents when you were going on a trip or you were going into town and just that said, remember who you are. You're a Jones. You're my child, and you should act like it. I did not always honor my end of that speech, I have to confess. But it always carried with me. I always knew it. And I'm like, I'm supposed to conduct myself in a certain way because I represent my parents. And when people look at me, they should see, what do we say? That chip off the old block, right? Chip off the old block. So last week we talked about the Jesus test. The first Jesus test is asking people who claim to be Christians, what do you believe about Jesus? And if they believe he's a created being, well, then you know, they fail the test. If they believe that Jesus is anything but God, they fail the test. That's the first Jesus test. Well, I think John is giving us another one here. If we are his children, then we should act like it. If we don't reflect the light and the life of Jesus in some way, then we fail. The first test is to you know, what do you believe about Jesus? But the second one is, do you do what he says? Do you live like he says? And man, there are so many ways that this is done poorly in society today. I was thinking about televangelists, you know, and you look at some of them that they're teaching about Jesus, and they may pass that first Jesus test. They may believe that he is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh, and they believe all that thing from 1 John chapter 1, but their life just doesn't look like Jesus. And I thought about the old Ray Stevens song, would Jesus wear a Rolex on his television show? I don't think so. Would Jesus travel the country by a private jet? I don't think so. And you may say, well, Jesus, you know, they didn't have that kind of transportation back then. But what they did have for transportation back then, royalty back then would be carried around on, I don't know what they called that thing, but they would have servants, you know, four corners or carrying this chariot-like thing. But instead of having wheels, it had humans carrying it around with curtains around it and purple robes, you know, to demonstrate royalty and majesty. Jesus didn't travel like that. He walked. He walked with the disciples. He walked with the common people. He was not one to live an extravagant lifestyle. So that's one extreme. And then I think, okay, on the other extreme, you can have some people, again, who have passed that first Jesus test, that they believe everything about his origin and who he is and all that he says he is. But then they preach this gospel of legalism, where you have to earn your salvation, or at least you have to earn grace. And if you have to earn it, then it's not grace. That those two words do not go together. You cannot earn grace. It's just not happening. But that's what some people teach. They're like, you've got to be good enough. And they may not say those words exactly, but they're practicing it and they're teaching it. You've got to be good enough for God to step in and save you. Yes, there are things we have to do. There are ways we participate in our salvation, but we never earn it. And then there's some people who claim to be Christian, but really they're just kind of Christian by default. Christian by default. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'm not Muslim, I'm not Jewish, and I'm not Hindu, I'm not a Sikh, I'm not all these other things, so I believe in Jesus, so I must be a Christian. There are a lot of people who will fall into that category in this country, but that's not being a Christian. John is saying, no, it's much, much more than that. If you are one of his children, then you've got to be doing the things that he says. You've got to be living the lifestyle that he is talking about here. Again, not to earn it, but to demonstrate, to show that I belong to that person. And then the last one that's tough, he's like, there are some people who are still living in that lifestyle of sin and claiming to be Christians. Now, remember, this is probably the main point that he is making here as he is addressing this heresy of Gnosticism. People who feel like they can live any way they want to, do anything they want in the flesh, and still be considered Christians. But John is saying, if you believe in Jesus, then act like him. Do what he says and do what he did. I was thinking about my oldest brother. He was the first one of us that mom and dad would send to work with a relative for the summers. Mom and dad were always good about that. They always made sure we had good, gainful, hard labor employment in the summertime. And my brother was the first recipient of that. They sent him to Rochester and Wynert to work with my uncle out in the cotton fields. And of course, my brother thought it was a pretty neat deal because you got to drive tractors and you got to drive the pickup every now and then before you had a driver's license. And my uncle was on the tractor one day, and he sent my brother in the pickup over to another field to do something. And after a little while, my brother comes walking back to the field, and he said, hey, I got the pickup stuck in a mud hole. My uncle said, okay. So hop on the tractor. And they drove over there, and they pulled him out. My uncle pulled him out with a chain, pulled the pickup out with the chain in the tractor. My uncle goes back to plowing, and my brother goes back in the pickup, does his thing, and a little bit later, he comes walking back. He's like, got the pickup stuck again in a mud hole. My uncle handed him a shovel. He said, avoid the mud. So he had to learn to think like my uncle, to think like a farmer. Like, don't do that. John is telling us, if we are practicing what we say, if we are following Jesus, then we've got to get out, avoid that mud hole. Don't get stuck in the mud again. Avoid that lifestyle. My brother learned to think like my uncle and become a little bit more like him, become a little bit more like a chip off the old block. And if we know him, remember, that's the purpose of John's letter here. He wrote the gospel so that we would believe. He wrote 1 John so that we would know him, have fellowship with him. But if we know him, then we're going to begin to act like him. And I think this is the greater test than the first one. The first test of how do you believe about Jesus? What do you think about him? Are we acting like him? And if we are, then we should show people. We should do what he says. Do I act like I am his child? Now, this is the tough part. John says we're not going to sin anymore. How in the world is that possible? Todd brought that dilemma up at the table this morning. How is that possible that we won't sin anymore? And I found a humorous story as I was getting ready for this week. A Sunday school teacher asked the children in her Sunday school, what is sin? Define sin. And this little boy said, it's anything you like to do. And that's kind of how we feel as Christians sometimes, right? We're like, well, I can't do anything fun. But that's not right. We know truthfully that that's not the way things are. Yes, sin has an appeal. Satan knows how to tempt us. He did it from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. He got them to focus on the one thing they don't have and to forget about all the wonderful things that they did have. That's how sin works. But sin is more than just not, it's not, or continuing in sin is more than that occasional slip up. It is changing our lifestyle to where we no longer live that way anymore. That's not my lifestyle anymore. I think back to the prodigal son. I think back, as he pinched himself every day, and when he looked back at his life in that faraway land, I don't think it was with fondness. I don't think he looked back on those times when he had all that money and he was living that life with the prostitutes. I don't think he looked back and thought, man, that was the good old days. And sometimes people, when they tell their story about their life and about their conversion, they will talk about their old ways in a way that seems kind of celebratory. And I have a problem with that. If you look back on your life where you used to live and you look back with some shame and regret, that's a healthy thing. Not so much shame that you're crippled by it, but knowing what Jesus pulled you out of. And now that you've given up that lifestyle, that's not my practice anymore. Yes, I'm going to sin on occasion. And that's why John wrote what he wrote in chapter 1. If we're walking in the light as he is in the light, we continually are washed by him. The blood of Jesus continually cleanses us. Well, we won't need continual cleansing if we never sin again. But it's not my lifestyle. It's not my practice. It's not my habit. We do not walk in that darkness anymore. Yes, we're going to fall. Yes, we're going to make mistakes. But it's not our practice anymore. And so if John is telling us, reminding us that we are his children, and we go back and we think about that, what does it look like? Then how can we act like his children? How can we do what he says? And there's some more beautiful imagery in here. John says, we see him right now. We see Jesus a little bit in Scripture. And so we try to imitate him. We try to do what he says. But we know it's not the full picture. We have a little bit of a picture of Jesus, but we don't have the full picture. One of the things I love about the Chosen series is it has helped me to build a better picture of Jesus in my mind. Now, I know there's a whole lot of stuff that's in the Chosen series that is ad-libbed and made up, but they try to base it on Scripture. They try to base that character on everything that we have in the Word about Jesus. And so it humanizes Jesus for me. And remember, that's what John 1 says, God, Jesus, came in human form. He made himself human. And it's hard for me to picture that, but that series is helping me do that. And remember, Paul said, right now we just kind of see in a mirror that's all fogged up. We look in that mirror and it's rather dim and we don't have a clear picture of everything. But one day we will see him as he is. I've got a couple of quotes from the late, great Zig Ziglar. Anybody remember Zig Ziglar? Motivational speaker and salesperson that could sell anything to anybody, right? He could sell you something that you already had 10 of. But he was just such a positive guy. He said something. I got to see him live when I was in junior high school, I guess. Got to go to Lubbock and see him. And he made a statement that has stuck with me. He said, when you can't see too far, you should just go as far as you can see. And when you get there, guess what? You'll be able to see farther. So if you want to see Jesus, then get into his word and try to study him the best you can. You'll get a clearer picture of him, but you're never going to find the end. You get somewhere, you get farther down the road, and you'll see a little farther. And you can go even further and keep on doing that. Pursue Jesus in Scripture and imitate him. Do what he says. Keep going after him and growing to be more Christ-like. And a second thing that Zig Ziglar used to say is that if you want that promotion at work, or if you want the next level, or if you want a raise, then start doing that work now. Do that extra effort and do those extra things now, and people will see you at that next level, and they'll naturally promote you. Well, I think John is kind of telling us that now. One day we're going to see Jesus. We're going to see him completely. We're going to see him revealed. It says we are going to see him as he really is when he returns. And he's going to be a little different. You know, you think back to when the apostles saw Jesus, the risen Jesus, when Mary saw Jesus in the resurrected form, she didn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener at first, until he called her name and said, Mary. That's when she realized who he was. Something was different about him. Jesus was different then. And I think John promises us, when he comes back, it's going to be very different. We're going to see him in a completely different light. And that's not the end of it. He says, we will be different. We are going to be like him. There's like three sentences in this whole text today that you could spend a week on each one of them and just never find the bottom of that well. We are going to be like him when he finally comes back. We know that we've been made in his image to begin with, but when he comes back, we are going to be fully like him. There's going to be no more temptation. There's going to be no more need to be cleansed from him, because we're not going to sin. We're not going to have any malice inside of us. There's not going to be anything lacking perfection. And so, as Ken said about the eager anticipation, if we know that that's coming, we know that we're trying to strive to be like him, and we know that he is coming back, and when we see him, we're going to fully know him. He already fully knows us, but we're finally going to be like him. Then we should stay ready, being as much like him as we possibly can, relying on his strength and on his grace and mercy, knowing that that's the only way we can be saved. We're not trying to earn anything from him, but we're trying to show our appreciation, and we're trying to show the world that we are his children. And yes, when we sin, he will cleanse us if we're walking in that light. If we are imitating Jesus, if we are doing what he says, and if we are walking in his light, we're going to be happy about the things that make him happy. And we're going to be grieved by the things that grieve him. The Holy Spirit living inside us, we're not going to grieve that spirit. We're going to be led to do the things that Jesus would have us to do. And if we claim to be God's children and we keep on walking in darkness, John says, you're just lying to yourself. You're just lying to yourself. The truth is, if you really are his child, you're going to do your best to act like his child. You're going to remember who you represent. You're going to carry that name with you, and you're going to represent him. Our actions are going to tell the world so much more than our words ever do. Because if we know him, we're going to show it, and we're going to do what he says. We're not going to continue to live in the lifestyle or the practices of our past. We're going to imitate Jesus as closely as we can. We're going to do what he says, because we know, or based on what we know at this point. And as we learn more, we'll do that as well. And we will eagerly anticipate the day when he comes back and he shows us completely who he is. I cannot wait for that. That's going to be amazing. And we should be especially looking forward to the radical change that he is going to make in us. We're going to be made pure and perfect and holy, and blameless. And that's all going to take place in us, where we're no longer tempted, and all of the evil is going to be gone forever. And until that time, we wait and we walk in the light as best we can, imitating him and doing what he says. Will you pray with me, please?